I was thinking how much I really love this autumn season and all the oak trees and everything around. And we all know that mighty oaks grow from little acorns. So they take a long time to mature, and sometimes like even past our lifetime to see an oak tree grow. When I asked God this week, what are we going to be talking about and preaching about? He showed me the mighty oak trees, and he showed me the maturity of those oak trees. And he said, it's just like our Christian life, that we grow from very small seedlings, not knowing anything, but we grow into mature oaks, able to drop our acorns, our knowledge, our wisdom, and our guidance for others, able to drop them onto other people so that they can in turn grow into their maturity. So we're going to have a look at that today and see how we can mature. So my starting point was to look up the word oak in the concordance of my Bible, and I really didn't expect to find anything, but there were four references. I'm not covering them all, but I was first amazed to find the word oak in Genesis 13:18, and it said that Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, some translations, they're referred to as great trees or an oak grove. But the point I'd like to make is that Abram listened to God, moved, and built an altar, sorry, to celebrate and remember what God had done. And we can learn from this. Tells us in Genesis 13 how Lot and Abram had flocks and herds and tents, and the land couldn't support them. So they decided to separate rather than have quarrels with their relatives. It tells us in verse 12 that Abram settled in the land of Canaan, sorry, where Lot settled in the cities, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And then God gave that amazing promise to Abram from verse 14. He said, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now raise your eyes, look at this place where you are, northwards, southwards, eastwards, westwards, all the land which I see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that it can be count, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants should also be counted. Arise. Walk about in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So God promised that Abram's descendants would be plentiful, as much as the dust of the earth. Then he told him to rise and walk. But what would have happened if Abram didn't rise and walk? What would have happened if he just sat there and looked at it with his eyes and decided not to actually physically move and do what God had asked him to do? Because he had all those flocks, he had all those herds, he had all those tents and all those people to move with him. That would have been quite a hard physical thing to do. But thankfully, he didn't. Thankfully, he listened to God and he actually moved and he responded to his actions with actions. Now, often God will show us something to do that requires a response. It might only be a small response, like putting up your hands in worship or moving to offer prayer for someone. And often we've got to physically move. If all around us are sitting still, then this can be hard. If all around us are sitting quietly, then God asks us to speak. It can take courage. And God might ask us to do a bigger thing, like Abram. He might ask us to pack up our tents and gather our possessions and move elsewhere. But blessings will follow when we obey what God does. Abram's descendants were many. But also, Abram didn't just move and settle down. He built an altar. He acknowledged what God had done in his life. He wasn't afraid to tell people who his God was or what he had done for them. I wonder how often we have to tell our friends what God has done, sorry, or is doing in our life. And how do we help ourselves remember what God has done? What altar do we make for ourselves? Well, I try and write things down to help me remember. it's sometimes too easy to forget what God has been doing and what God has done. And actually, our lives ourselves should be an altar to God and should let people know and be drawn to us, because they can see something beautiful in us about what God is doing. That's our altar. And then in Psalm 1, we can read about another tree in the Bible. And it says, "Blessed is a person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." So a tree planted by streams of water doesn't have to have its roots far out to find its source of nourishment. It does to connect to the water that feeds and sustains it. It's right next to what it needs. If we want to be people who are blessed, then our roots need to be soaking in God's words, our source of nourishment, living and following his ways. The psalm says to be blessed, we must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If we walk with someone, then we're moving generally at the same pace as them. If you imagine yourself walking along the road with someone, you're not rushing ahead. You're trying to walk with that person. But as Christians, I think we cannot afford to do this. We've got to walk as Jesus is telling us to walk, not just walking alongside everybody else at their own pace without questioning our own actions or our own words. We've got to be aware of Holy Spirit within us, who's guiding our words and our actions. So we've all got friends, I'm sure, that don't know Jesus yet. And when we're with them, it's very easy to get caught up in conversations that are not honouring to God, and or sometimes even actions and words that don't show that actually we love Jesus. We can just go along with the flow of what everybody else is doing. So this is what I think the author's talking here about in Psalm 1. Don't just go along with everybody else. Know from relationship with God what his way is and follow it, whatever the circumstances. And we're also told not to stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. The Easy to Read Bible puts it like this: great blessings belong to those who don't listen to evil advice, don't live like sinners, don't join in with those who make fun of God. So that's really simple, isn't it? Don't do what you know is wrong. Don't join in with people that are making fun of God. Then we get blessed. Well, I don't suppose any of us really think that we make fun of God. But my study Bible, because I thought that was a bit of a strange way of putting it, but my study Bible speaks about having friendships with people that mock what God says is important. And if we're not careful, then we can have an attitude of mocking by being indifferent to what our friends are saying. So not challenging it, maybe, and just going along with it. So we've had a little look at what not to do, it says in Psalm 1. Now let's see what it says to do, because that might be more pleasant. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And that's talking about our delight. So where do we find God's law? In the Bible. Where are we told? What are we told to do with it? Delight, study, read, get acquainted with it. Really get to know the verses. Ask Holy Spirit to guide and show us what verses mean to us now for our own lives. Learning from reading in relationship with God, how he wants us to live. Learn from examples of Jesus. And we've heard a few talks recently about getting to know the word. But this verse says delight in God's law. Meditate on it. And I remember when I first found my delight in reading the Bible, rather than just making myself read it. It became a joy rather than a task. And this, I believe, came out of my relationship with God as it grew. And I wanted to find out more and do his will rather than mine. But what about that last sentence? In whatever he does, he prospers. We might think that it means that we have earthly riches. Everything we start will end up amazing and well and prosper. That our life on earth will be wonderful with no troubles. But that's not what God promises. I read a quote from Dr. Dan Hayden, and it said, God is obviously more interested in spiritual and eternal things than in physical and temporary things. It's not that he's unconcerned about our physical or financial well-being, but that's not where the guarantee is. The blessed person in Psalm 1 is assured of a much higher level of prosperity, things that money cannot buy. Just imagine having unending joy and peace in the midst of an anxious and agonizing world, or cast your eyes on incredible riches of heavenly glory as Moses did when he considered the treasures of Egypt to be less than nothing in Hebrews 11:26. Having less here and everything there is far better deal than everything here and less there. So we're following a God that we're going to live with eternally, not just for a short while. And that's an amazing thing to keep within our hearts and remember. And Matthew 6:19-20 tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures in earth where moth and dust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, but where thieves do not break in or steal. And then the last tree we're going to look at from the Bible is in Jeremiah 17:7-8. It says, be blessed, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by a stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Again, a tree planted by water. There's a bit of a theme coming along here. Roots close to the stream, living water, the source of life, God. This is just after Jeremiah's talking to the people of Judah about all the sin that they are committing, how they'd forgotten God's law. Here we're told there is blessing when we trust, when our confidence is in God. Jeremiah continues in verse 9 and 10. Saying, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I'm sure we all know that God doesn't just look at us externally, but looks deep within us. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. And I love the verses in Psalm 139, where we're encouraged to ask God to look at our hearts. I read from the Passion Version, Psalm 139:23-24. God, I invite you to search your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift all my anxious cares. See if there is a path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. This is a really good prayer to say, even if we think we are following God's ways. Our hearts and our minds can hide things, even from ourselves, that might come out in times of frustration or anger. It's most probably a good idea to sort them out with God before we get that far. And in this psalm, we're invited to search our hearts. We're inviting God to search our hearts, to look deeper. We can learn much about ourselves if we listen to his answers. And then comes the trust bit in how we respond to what he says. We can choose to listen and change what needs to be changed, or we can choose to continue on the path that we are on. Remember, Jeremiah says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Trusting in God is a thing that we learn as we journey with him. I don't think there is any other way of learning it other than just doing it. One of the early verses I learned as a Christian was Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and make his path, and he will make your path straight. So it's about making God part of our life, not just that Sunday morning or that quiet time during the week if we actually have time to do it. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's our whole life, from waking to sleeping, every single day. So I finish by saying this. Whatever happens around us, whatever the world says, or whatever decisions are made by the world that ultimately affect and make changes to our life, the world doesn't rule the decisions that we make. God does, or should. We're responsible to ourselves and to God to grow, to position ourselves as Abram did, and move maybe our tents, but also move our hearts and our mind position, not to be offended or affected by what the world places on us. We're responsible to keep ourselves by the living water that feeds and refreshes us. We're responsible to ourselves and God to produce good fruit, whatever season we're going through. To trust that God knows what he is doing and seek him with all our heart every day, acknowledging his ways in our lives. Most of all, to follow his values and not the world's. At the end of the days, God will ask us about our own decisions, not the decisions that others have made. And I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen.